Holy Spirit, we ask you right now to teach us this morning. You're our teacher. We come to you and we ask you to teach us specifically, individually, right where we're at. Speak to us, speak to our hearts, as only you know exactly what's going on. Lord, we do receive your impartation today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 It's a new year. It's a new year. We know that already, right? It's 2.5 weeks into it. We're getting our stride, right? You've set some goals. Some of you have already reached your goals for 2016. Now you're writing new lists, you know. Yeah, well, you know, nothing like success breeds success. And so, you know, this is always a great time of year, though, for reflection, for evaluation on how we're doing and where we want to grow, where we want to change. Sometimes it can get introspective. It can actually kind of be overwhelming to see all the ways that we should change. You know, get organized, lose weight, eat better, exercise, make more money, manage that money better. What are worthy goals? What are worthy desires? And what aren't? What is really important in all of the noise out there? The lists of 10 ways to do that and 10 ways to improve this. Ultimately, we just want to know that we're okay and that we have value. So what makes us okay? This morning, I want to help us see that Jesus is the one that makes us okay in order that we can be okay. The title of my message this morning is Living From Righteousness, Not For Righteousness. Let's stand and read the Word of God together this morning. Romans 4:4-8. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. We could almost say, let's respond to that message. This message this morning is more about the operating system of our life than it is the latest app. It's the thing behind everything. It's the thing that affects everything. And I pray the Lord really helps us to see this, because it's going to take the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning this truth. It's for those of us that have walked with God just for a short time or for a lot of years, this is a message that's extremely appropriate. It's timeless. What is righteousness? It means justification. You know, that sense of wanting to justify ourselves. But righteousness is justification, being made right. It means right or just. It means purity of heart, holy, being and doing right. God's character is the source of all righteousness. This morning, I am going to refer to righteousness as right standing with God. Right standing with God, because nothing unholy can stand in the presence of God. We're going to exercise our minds this morning about this, and the Holy Spirit will help us see. So let's ask this question or answer this question. How do we become righteous? Well, that'd be a great thing to know, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? How do we get right standing with God? Well, let's take a look at what Romans 4:4-8 says. It says, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. How many of you, when you get a paycheck, I mean, it comes and you go, oh my goodness, wasn't expecting that. Whoa, amazing. You know, and then another month goes by and you get another one. You go, oh my goodness, it's continuing. This is incredible. Wow. I'm so grateful. You know, you go, you give your employer a hug. Oh, wow. This is amazing. That was unexpected. You know, often our response is we get the paycheck and we go, oh, that's all it is? When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. I earned it. I deserve it. I'm entitled to it. I worked hard for that. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Therefore, God always gets the glory for our goodness because it's not our work that gets us there. It's a free gift of grace. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. I love this. This is from the Psalms. It says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. Yeah, right. Whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. You know, that record that you have going on in your mind that the devil keeps reminding you, you remember that? You remember when you did that? How atrocious, how wicked, how evil. You know that list? Okay, it says here, yes, what joy for those whose list like that, whose record the Lord has cleared. Has cleared. Every command in the Bible about being joyful and about rejoicing always is rooted and fueled by this. This is the joy behind all joy. There is no true joy that is not rooted in this. We don't get more joy by trying to have more joy. We get more joy by looking at what Jesus did for us on the cross and really what that means and really the freedom that comes as a result. Of course this person's happy. It's like they just got out of jail. They were on death row. But not only that. They got out of jail. First thing they did, they bought a lottery ticket and they won. They won the lottery on one day. They got out of death row and were a lottery winner. Kind of like the Robinsons from Tennessee, right? This week. Won $328 million. I think they said that they're tithing people, so their church is going to get a big check, they said. And that pastor's extremely grateful. He just didn't speak against the lottery last week. But your sins are forgiven. Just give. My sins are forgiven. I've been adopted by God as a son. I'm part of his family. I'm eating at his table. I am made a co-heir of the family fortune. Oh my goodness. Do I really know what I have? That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to keep looking at it in different ways. The same thing. And we can look at it every day of our lives. And it's the thing that truly releases us into the abundant life that he's called us to live. Oh. But how do I really grasp this? How do I get it? Dorothy Sayer says, if men will not understand the meaning of judgment, they will never come to understand the meaning of grace. If we never truly understand what we deserve, we were on death row for a reason. We deserved to be there. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. We're all sinners. We deserve that. When you understand really what we deserve, then we could truly understand and appreciate what we've been given. Incredible. That's one way to try to grasp it. We'll look at some other ways. On the cross, Christ bore the sins of those who believe. Therefore, God regards and treats believers as having the legal status of righteousness. This status belongs to believers as a free gift because they are now in Christ. That's the key. We are now in Christ. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death that we deserve, and he was resurrected from the dead, and now he is in us, and we are in him. As a result, we can go boldly before the throne of grace. We can stand before Father God. Matter of fact, we're seated together with Christ right there. This is now what defines us as believers. This is who we are and whose we are. Every other religion says, try harder to earn your way into God's good graces. And too often, that's how we live out our Christianity. I want to set us free from that today. As much as we can, that's why it takes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will set us free from that today. In Christianity, we freely receive a legal verdict of right standing before God because of what Jesus did on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for that. We want to never become too familiar with what the cross really means. What I mean by that is in the sense that familiarity breeds contempt, such that we dismiss it, such that we just tune it out. We're really tuning in here this morning. In the following scripture, look for the mindset. Just look for the mindset of those able to receive this free gift of righteousness. So Matthew 9, verse 10 says, "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house," he's in Matthew's house, Matthew the tax collector. This is right after he called him to follow him. "Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." Now, this would have been an extremely offensive thing to fellow Jews. Tax collectors were reprobate. They were offensive. What they did was so disgusting in the sight of Jews because they sold out to the Romans, the occupying enemy. And not only that, they extorted their own people for their own gain. Truly evil. "And when the Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with them and other sinners, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" I came not to call the righteous. I thought we were supposed to be righteous. I thought that was a good thing. Well, righteousness is a good thing. But the motive behind our righteousness, the source of our righteousness, is everything. The Pharisees had no awareness of their need for Jesus. They were seeking to earn their right standing with God by their own righteous works. That is called self-righteousness. That is where the person themselves becomes their own source for their righteousness. They earned it as their wages. It is my due because I'm a good person. I've lived a good life. I deserve it. That's not what this says. That's not what this says. This says the only people that could truly be righteous are those that admit they're sinners and receive that free gift of cleansing, of atonement, of regeneration, of redemption, of justification as a free gift. So the self-righteous attempt to justify themselves, they don't see their need for a Savior, and that's a scary place to be. The humble person, aware of their sinfulness, is able to receive his righteousness, not the proud, self-righteous person. The Bible says he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. True righteousness understands 100% of its source is Jesus. It's Jesus. And therefore, it will always include humility. It will always include humility. The difficulty is we live in a world where we do work for rewards, right? That's how the world works. If you don't show up to work, you don't get a paycheck. We work for our rewards. We do our job. We expect a paycheck. We take classes. We study for tests. We get good grades and hopefully someday are rewarded for our efforts with a degree. And then maybe from the degree to a job, maybe. Well, that would be a novel thought for, anyway, degree to a job. This is the legitimate way that life works in this world. The problem comes when we apply these same rules to our relationship with God. When we try to earn what he freely gives. Let's look at another scripture, just to make sure this is true. Colossians 1, 21 through 22. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Thank you, Jesus. That's a scripture that you read, and then you just begin to imagine what that would look like. And then you begin to imagine what that would feel like. How often do we really feel that way? We got to let that truth sink into the very core of our being so that we can live from that. Because he gives me right standing, that enables me, that frees me then to do right things. We'll be looking at this. An illustration, maybe to help us get this a little more, is it would be like a person who's broke. They have no money in their bank account. Nothing. They're poor, homeless, on the streets, begging, doing unspeakable things just to get by, just to get some food. Then all of a sudden, someone deposits a gazillion dollars. A gazillion. A gazillion dollars. I wanted to use an amount that none of us have any idea what it is. But it's just like so much that it's more than we could ever imagine. A gazillion dollars in their bank account. Do you think that would change their life, how they lived? Well, that could change how they lived everything, right? It would change everything. Instead of living from a continual deficit, and there's my bank account's empty. I got to work hard. I got to go out big. Instead of living from a continual deficit, they would begin to live from abundance, right? Yeah, you bet. A gazillion? I mean, they have enough for them, enough for everybody else, enough for them, enough for everybody they come in contact with. They have enough to overflow. It's not about them trying to get approval for somebody. They're able to go out and give it. It's not about trying to get value to somebody. They're actually those that are able to go out and give value to others. It's not trying to suck encouragement from them. They go out and give encouragement to others. They know what's in their bank account. They're gazillionaires, after all. That's how the gospel is. It takes us from slave to sin, slave to sin, to co-heir with Christ. Seated at the very table of a holy God. Made right with that holy God through Jesus. Through nothing we could ever do to work to earn. Too many Christians are still begging on the streets of this world, seeking things to make them whole and happy. Instead, if we just look at what's in our spiritual bank account and let it transform us from beggars to generous lovers of God, generous lovers of other people. It's the fuel behind living the two great commandments. Love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength. Love others as we love ourselves. The Bible says I'm a co-heir with Christ. The Bible says you are a co-heir with Christ. When someone inherits something, it usually means there is a last will and testament to explain what it is that they have inherited. We've been through that process 4 times. We don't have very good genes in our family. The Bible is God's will and testament, explaining to us this amazing inheritance we have received from the resources of heaven. Spiritual gazillionaires. It explains it all right here. Explains it all. It's on every page, really. It all points to this. We just got to read it. As Pastor Phil exhorted us on New Year's Eve. We just got to read it. It's our roadmap. It's our compass. It's our inspiration. It's our it's everything, right? We read this. Not because we have to. This tells me I'm a gazillion. This helps me understand what's in my account. It's not a checkoff. No, I love this. This is amazing. It's incredible. Thank you, Father God, for this. Thank you for my inheritance. Thank you, Lord. When we understand the true nature of this free gift that we simply receive through faith, that's where it comes from. It's really it. A belief that's truly where it comes from. That all my attempts to be important and to be somebody and to try to be secure myself are folly. It's only found here. It's only found here. It's only found in one place and living from that place, letting that inform everything that we do. Thank you, Lord. So where do we go from here? How do we live this out practically? I mean, Pastor Tom, you really don't know me, do you? Obviously. Well, I can tell you one thing. I need the Holy Spirit to truly see how this applies to my life. I need him. I need him to help me see this. Because I too often am trying to strive to earn, trying to be good enough. I need the Holy Spirit to teach me. We need him. We all need him. Remember, this is a whole different mindset than the mindset of our culture. But guess what? The Holy Spirit will help us. That's actually his job. That's his job. That's what he came to do. We have every reason to have hope that we can get it. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us." Isn't that incredible? The Holy Spirit's job is to help us understand these things that are freely given so we don't try to work for them. The Holy Spirit can teach us this flip-flop way of thinking, this upside-down way of thinking. It says God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours, and it's no more true than right here, that you can't work for your righteousness. You work from your righteousness. God knew this stuff would be hard for us to understand. He knew it. He knew it. In all of his eternal wisdom, he's our creator. He knows us. He knows the human machine really well. He created it. He knows how it operates and how it functions and what it needs. He sent the Holy Spirit to teach us. He's tuned in. He knows. He knows we need that. See, the Holy Spirit living in us is our trainer. He's our life coach. A lot of people get life coaches nowadays. The Holy Spirit is our life coach that dwells within us. He fully understands the playbook. He gets it. He wrote it. And he will teach us. We are not alone. He is with us every step of the way. And he will give us revelation concerning these truths. You might be saying, well, this all sounds great. But what about my old sinful habits that are such a snare to me? What about those? Well, here's a big picture look at this sin problem. We'll get a little bit academic for a moment. We're going to take a big picture look at this sin problem and how we got it. So there's four states of man in relation to sin, and this was enumerated by Augustine of Hippo. That's a great place to be from. Where are you from? I'm from Hippo. A bunch of hipsters in Hippo. Augustine, one of the original hipsters from Hippo. All right. He had a brother named Potamus from, no, anyway. Right, there you go. All right. So the four states of man in relation to sin. So there was Adam and Eve, right? They were created in perfection. And they were able to sin. They were also able not to sin. Amazing. Now, unfortunately, they took that first option and were the unfortunate beneficiaries of that. Then we have the post-fall man. That means after Adam and Eve sinned, post-fall man, they were not able not to sin. That's a double negative. Not able not to sin. The state of original sin leaves us in the wretched condition of being unable to refrain from sinning. We still are able to choose what we desire, but our desires remain chained by our evil impulses. That's the state of an unsaved person. Slave to sin is what the Bible calls it. See, let me just mention, Augustine lived in the 4th century. And this guy was born in 354 AD. And he really influenced all of the reformers. So Protestantism really came out of his teaching. Martin Luther's revelation came from him. So this is powerful. Then the redeemed man, the born again and saved man, is now able not to sin. That's what we're talking about this morning. That's what the Bible says. We're able not to sin. Sin has lost its grip on me, we sang today. It's lost its grip. We're no longer slaves to it. But the problem is we still have this slave to sin thinking. That's why the Bible says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And what that means is believing that what God says is true. Then glorified man is unable to sin. That'll be awesome, right? Jesus returns, judgment day, we live with him for eternity, a heavenly place, no sighing, no crying, no dying. Oh, freedom. We have no idea what that will be, but it sounds amazing, right? Not even be able to sin. We kind of wish God had created us. Well, we created us that way in the first place, right? But that would have been, anyway, that's a deeper thought. We only have so much time. All right. So glorified man, unable to sin. Okay. I am a redeemed man, but what about my old man habits and my old man thinking? Well, let's look at it this way. So just say that your old man, because the Bible says that the old man is dead. It was buried with Christ. It died, right? And we've been resurrected and we're new people in Christ, new creations in Christ. Romans 6, we're new creations. We've been given right standing with God in his presence. Amazing. And then he from that place, you know, he has all kinds of directives and things that he wants us to obey and to do, right? But let's think about it this way. Say that my old man way was like being a fish. Say I was a fish in the ocean, and the ocean represented sin. So I was a fish simply dwelling in my environment. I'm not able not to sin. I just dwell here. This is where I live. This is where I live. This is what I'm used to. So I'm a fish in the ocean of sin. Then say that being saved, being redeemed, is like you all of a sudden went from being a fish to being a human. I know some of you are remembering biology class and that they actually taught you that, but that's not what I'm talking about. So, but say we went from being a fish swimming in sin to being a human. Now, as a human, things are different, right? You breathe air. Right? Things are different. Now, if a human able to go to the ocean? Dip their toes in? Well, sure. Human could choose to do that. They don't have to do that, but they could choose to do that. Now, a human could even dive into the ocean. Start swimming around again. Man, my mind, this seems familiar to me. This seems really familiar. It reminds me of some olden days. So I'm swimming around in the ocean, but guess what's going to happen? After a little while, you're going to go, I need some air. Because you're a new creation. That's not where you belong anymore. You're a new creation. You're new. You're different. Incredible. Our thinking changes from sinner. Righteous? Really? That's really what I am? From old man to new creation in Christ. When we sin, we can look at it and go, now when we sin, okay, so now we're human. Say we sinned. Guess what we get to do now? We get to look in this at that sin and we say, that wasn't normal. I have a new normal. That wasn't normal. That's not me. That's not who my God says I am. That's not what co-heirs with Christ do, sitting at the family table of the holy God of the universe. That's not me. That's not natural. I do not belong to that. I belong to God. I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. I have been redeemed. I'm different. I'm a new creation. That was the old me. But I am a new creation now. I have a new normal now. So he gives us this thing, we have our friend conviction, right? Leads us to this gift called repentance. And we get to repent. We get to unwrap that gift of repentance and have, once again, what happened, you know, that right standing with God, that we get to have the blood of Jesus come and wash and cleanse, and we get to live from that right standing place. Incredible. I have a new normal. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit, remember our teacher that's going to help us know how to understand things freely given? Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly whole, truly righteous and holy. See, if we focus on verses 23 and 24, it will take care of verse 22. If we let the Spirit renew our thoughts and attitudes, and if we put on that new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy, we're not going to worry about throwing off old sinful former ways of doing things. We're going to be living the life. We're going to be living the abundant life. We're going to be being renewed day by day. We're going to be truly, truly enjoying Him, enjoying what He's done. That's what He has for us. He's a gracious God and He's a patient God. He understands that. That's why He gave us a teacher, because He knew it would take us some time to get this old fish way of thinking out of our heads, you know, so we can have the human way of thinking, you know, his way of thinking. So now we have a new normal operating out of this free gift of right standing with God. From this place of right standing, we do right things. We don't do right things to try to get right standing. Can't emphasize that enough. It's never about earning our way into God's good graces. It's always about God's free gift of grace allowing us to be there. Now, does God have things He loves? Oh, He loves things. He loves a lot of things. I think I might have some clues as to what God's love language is. There's several things, but one is He loves to be believed. He loves us to believe this message, that what He's saying is true. He loves that. Oh, you can love God by believing Him. The other thing He loves is He loves obedience. He loves it when people do what He says, because that means they trust Him and believe Him, that what He's saying is true. He loves that because God is true. It's His very nature. So when we believe Him and when we obey Him, we're actually glorifying God and the fact that He's true. Incredible. So it's a whole different way of obeying than trying to earn something. It's a way to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And from this place, we can also love others like never else. We can love people like never before. What happens is we want to do these things. We want to do them. It's good news that we're living. God is not after our begrudging submission. He is after our joy. God wants us to enjoy Him. That's why He gives us the directives and the commands in Scripture. It's because He, as our Creator, knows that is how we will enjoy Him the most. He knows that. He knows that. He knows that. God is not after, I'd better do what He says or He'll send me to hell. Heaven isn't a place for people who are afraid of hell. It's a place for people who love God. It's a place for people who love God. If we really had revelation of what it means to be made righteous as a free gift, if we had revelation of this free gift, the wonder, the amazement of it, it would cause us to yearn for righteousness. Because we'd know that's where life is. That's where it's happening. It's happening there. So the way to get that is trying harder. The way to get that is to look at the cross. Look at the free gift. Look at the free stand, the right standing that he's given me. And then from that, live all those things that we know he loves, that he makes it so clear here. Live that abundant life from there. It's a good thing. It's good news. It's a good place. His directives take us from destruction. How many people, every one of us, have found that sin isn't really satisfying? We know that, right? But we still got to get that fish thinking out of our head because that familiarity keeps drawing. So we can be, but, you know, Jesus understands temptation. He was tempted in every way. But because he did it right, we have hope that we can do it right because he's in us helping us do that. There's always a way of escape. So we don't really need new information. We don't really need different circumstances to be happy. We need this truth about Jesus Christ to be real to us. So real that the desire for the things of the flesh becomes lost in our gaze of the cross. We look at the cross and we get lost. Therefore, it diminishes those other desires, that old man desires. Growth really is this. It's our behavior matching this righteous status that we've been given. We grow into that. We never do right things to get right standing with God. The only right things we do to get right standing is to believe him. Is to believe him. Is to believe him and to repent. To repent. To believe him and repent. We're there. And then because of our right standing, we do right things. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. Let's see everything else through the cross, through our redemption, through the free gift of being given right standing with God right now. You repent of your heart of anything. Right standing with God right now. Free gift. Live from that. Not for that. Seeing who you are and whose you are every day is the key for living life on earth. You don't belong to your sin. You're not defined by your sin. You belong to God. You're defined by God. Take a look at the free gift of right standing with God every day. See life in the light of the work that Jesus did on the cross. And then we go out and work our tails off with joy in our heart, not striving in a begrudging submission. This helps us see that we're set free. We're free. Free from sin in order to love God. We're set free in order to love God by doing... And how do we love him? We love him by doing righteous things. It's awesome. We're set free. I think if we look at the Bible as only a rule book, we're going to want to avoid it, right? If it's just a bunch of to-dos, do this, don't do that. If we only look at it as a rule book, we're going to want to avoid it. If we look at it as a prophecy about the one who makes us holy, it's going to draw us in. We sang the mystery of the cross. Some of this is a mystery. I love mysteries. It's hard to get this sometimes. It's hard to reconcile all this. But God is the great accountant that helps us to reconcile what is true and decipher it from what isn't true. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Just because God makes me righteous doesn't mean I'm going to fully understand everything there is to know about righteousness. That is where the Word of God comes in. It trains us in righteousness. It's our training manual. He is our loving dad that trains us, and he wrote down the instructions. So another example might be this. I was at age 25 in 1984. I applied for and was given a job as being the general manager of a new hotel in Pullman. One big problem. I had no idea how to run a hotel as a general manager. I'd never done that. I'd never done that, but I was the general manager. I was given the title. That is who I was. I was the general manager. Guess what it did in me? It made me want to learn everything I could about being a general manager. Because that's who I was. I went to Spokane. There was an affiliated hotel up there. I spent 3 days immersing myself in learning how to be a general manager. Because that's what I was. That's what I was. Day and night, 7 to 3, 3 to 11. I learned the night audit shift, 11 to 7. That's brutal. Anyway, I learned all that. Came back, set up a whole system, hired people, did this, ran a hotel for 3.5 years. And then it came on staff here. I didn't have any idea about being a general manager. But I learned, we have no idea sometimes what it means to be righteous. But I am that. Oh my goodness, I better learn. I better look at this. Oh, this is, oh my goodness. If I am this, I'd better learn that. You know, when I made a mistake as a general manager, it didn't all of a sudden make me not a general manager. I was still the general manager. I learned from my mistake. I was lovingly corrected, adjusted, continued to be the general manager. Thank you, Lord, for that. God's good. He's gracious. And the Bible is graciously given to us by God to train us in this radical new way of righteous thinking and living. It actually gives very practical help about how to live every aspect of our life, marriage, money, sexuality, work, conflict resolution, how to love really well. And again, on New Year's Eve, Pastor Phil exhorted us to make 2016, a year that we read and know His Word. Let the Word be your roadmap, your compass, your purpose, your inspiration. It will train us in righteousness. And in closing, Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, being transformed by the gospel is a process. It's called sanctification, but God will finish and complete the work He has begun in you. We can count on it. Cling to Him every step of the way. Express your gratitude to Him every step of the way. Love Him well. Enjoy Him every step of the way.